Broadcasting live from atop the Rocky Mountains, the crossroads of the West. You are listening to the Liberty Roundtable Radio Talk Show.
All right. Happy to have you along, my fellow Americans. Sam Bushman live on your radio. Hard-hitting news the network refused to use, no doubt, continues now. This is July the 2nd in the year of our Lord, 2021. It is an incredible 4th of July weekend, ladies and gentlemen. On Sunday is the 4th. Man, you got to love that liberty and God, family, and country on the Sabbath. Can you focus on both? I sure can. It will be a God, family, country weekend for me all weekend long. We will bear witness of Christ. We will stand together and worship as saints. We will focus on the things that matter most, liberty being a core component in my humble view of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to say the least. Happy Independence Day weekend to all of you. I want you to think of this Independence Day weekend as a thanksgiving to God, family, and country for all that we have, for the legacies that our founding fathers put down, ladies and gentlemen. All right, you can help restore hope in our country by bearing the torch of Christ in America. Future generations, ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake, are counting on your response. With that brief introduction, we'd like to welcome the good doctor, Dr. Scott Bradley, his collegiate series, To Preserve the Nation, his website, Freedom's Rising Sun, back to Liberty Roundtable Live, sir.
Well, thank you much. In fact, as your intro brings to mind, last night I did a webinar, and it's kind of my closing remarks. It came to me that, you know, this weekend will mark the 245th anniversary of the signing of the American Declaration, and we could talk about that at great length. However, it occurred to me that it being the Sabbath and it being a holy day, and a lot of people have made, you know, the 4th of July, basically a beer bust with a rock concert and fireworks, instead of giving full consideration to the great gift that we've been given in that liberty. I was thinking, and I verbalized this in the webinar last night, and I will invite your listeners also. As I closed my little meeting out, I thought, you know what, if we gathered in supplication before the Lord, on bended knee, at least a portion of the day, and gave thanks for the gifts of liberty, for the gift of proper government that we were given, for the consideration of safety, health, strength, prosperity, peace, freedom, all of those kinds of things that has been really the American way for those 245 years after we made well on our original declaration. We've been granted many, many gifts, and I thought, you know, it being the first Sunday, we oftentimes suggest people perhaps spend at least a portion of their day in fasting and prayer. Perhaps that would be a good, appropriate kind of thing to invite people to participate in on this 4th of July. As you are able to think about those things, I think turning our hearts to God wouldn't be a bad thing. So anyway, I would invite people to give consideration to that and decide how they'd like to do it in their household.
Amen to that, and I would say jettison the beer bus, that's for sure. Jettison the rock concert. Make it a God, family, country weekend. Make it a reflective weekend of study about our founding fathers and the sacrifices they made. And then make a commitment in your heart, in your very soul, to carry on their legacy. That's what my wish would be. But it's interesting to me, several things to note. And I normally don't talk about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints a lot, because most of our listeners aren't members. However, I do from time to time, because I am a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I don't hide that in any way. I lead with that. I promote that. That is my beliefs. I believe in God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the name of the church. So no doubt we're Christian, we believe in Jesus Christ, the author of our liberty. But the reason that I bring this up now is because it's very unique combination of events this weekend. As you mentioned, what is it, the 245th?
Correct.
A 245th celebration of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Now, some people say that it was on the 2nd, some on the 3rd. I get that we celebrated on the 4th. But there's a confluence of events that are happening this weekend that make it very special and dear to me. Number one, it's the 245th, as you mentioned. Number two, it's on the Sabbath, which the Sabbath is a delight. What better opportunity to, you know what, have some fireworks on Saturday night, fine. Go to a fair, go to a parade, that's great. Those are not bad things to do. But turn your heart towards Christ. He is the author of our liberty. And turn your heart towards those who have gone before us, because we have a godly American heritage. And our founders gave much for what we seem to take for granted and I don't know, ignore. We treat it with not the reverence that it deserves, that's for sure, but almost a flippant softness that concerns me greatly. But anyway, the point is the 4th of July is on Sunday. And the reason I mentioned the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is because every first Sunday of the month, it's called Fast and Testimony Meeting, where the saints, members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that's why we're called saints, followers of Christ, if you will, where we meet together and we fast and pray and we bear witness and testify of Christ to one another. It's called a testimony meeting. And I love nothing more than testifying of Christ on Independence Day, or at least the day we celebrate it, because that's really where our liberty comes from. So I like that it's the Sabbath, that it's a delight, that it's, but it's also my birthday. So I'll be 54 years old on Sunday. Yes, sir. I'll be 54 years old on Sunday.
You come Go ahead, sir. Very natural. You come very naturally upon your patriotism, then, I would guess. I mean, it's I did not know that. So here you are, born on the 4th of July. That's an incredible a milestone for you. It's not your 245th birthday. It's your 54th. There's a little flipping there, but you know.
So I've been at it a little bit less than some of the Patriots, but my heart is as knit with theirs as can possibly be. And the heritage burns bright in my soul and in my blood and in my hope rather than fear and in my faith conquering fear. And in my trust in God Almighty, the author of my liberty. But so this Sunday, we're going to be hearing from one another, bearing witness of Christ, and focusing on the unique day that it is. Only every, 7 years does it come up on, you know, Sunday to be the 4th of July. Sadly, I wasn't born on a Sunday. I wish I was. But anyway, I digress, except to say this day has very special meaning on a lot of fronts for me, Dr. Bradley. And it's hard for me to put one meaning above another. But it is easy for me to tie my legacy, my American godly heritage, to who I am as a person and to what I want to do with my time on this earth to defend the principles of liberty. What I want to do on my time on this earth to promote God, family, and country, faith in Christ, the fundamental unit of society, the God-ordained one man, one woman, married together, fidelity to one another, bringing children into the world and raising them in righteousness. These are the plans of eternal God for the destiny of his children. If we but give God our agency, our willingness to carry forward his grand design. This is really important because liberty is a component of that. A lot of people think liberty and religion are separate. I simply merely say that liberty is a fundamental portion of religion, a critical portion, because without liberty, the other portions cannot flourish, sir.
Well, indeed. They're inextricably interwoven. If you do not have the freedom to worship your God and take upon you the name of Christ and serve your fellow man and provide for your family, what do we have? I mean, you know, the people, you know, they go with licentiousness rather than liberty, and that's a tragic thing. But truthfully, about the only things... And you hate to bring war up at this particular time, but the only thing worthy of defense in the most intense manner is our privilege of worshiping and, our God and taking upon us the name of our Christ and protecting and providing for our families and being able to live in peace and freedom and being able to lift and bless our fellow man and have truth. I mean, those are that's the fundamental stuff. And without liberty, you don't have that. And without true gospel, you don't have that. So... I think that they are inextricably interwoven, and I know we're coming up on a break, but maybe when we get back, we can talk just briefly about two of what the Adamses said. You know, father and son, John Adams and John Quincy Adams, great spiritual, great Christians, great statesmen, and they had a real feel for the not only our liberty, but also religion. And by the way, John Adams was the author of the Massachusetts Constitution, and how in the world they ever came up with the idea that perversions were appropriate based upon what was written in that Constitution is hard for me to understand. But in the beginning of this century, at least Mitt Romney as the governor came up with that. At any rate, great Christian John Adams wrote it, and certainly it was not, there was no inclination whatsoever to say that perverse actions should be inclined. But when we get back, maybe John Quincy Adams as well as John Adams, some of the things they wrote about this date back in their day.
We will do that. John is a great name. My middle name is John, named after some of my grandfathers, and my son's name is John. So, the Johns of the world are doing their very best to stand up for the sacred cause of liberty. So are the Scots and many others as well. But what is your duty, ladies and gentlemen? That's something to really contemplate. What is your duty? And I don't know the answer. I know that the only way for you to learn your duty is to get on your knees before Almighty God and pray for guidance of how you should be engaged in our sacred cause. I have my calling and my role, and I aim to do the very best I can at it. I may not be as good as others, but I will give it my all. And if I do my best, the Savior Jesus Christ and His grace, He's promised me He will do the rest. We just got to make sure our hearts beat true, right, ladies and gentlemen? Hang tight, Dr. Scott Bradley, FreedomsRisingSun.com. This incredible 4th of July weekend.
You know where the solution can be found, Mr. President? In churches, in wedding chapels, in maternity wards across the country and around the world. More babies will mean forward-looking adults, the sort we need to tackle long-term, large-scale problems. American babies in particular are likely going to be wealthier, better educated, and more conservation-minded than children raised in still industrializing countries. As economist Tyler Cowen recently wrote, quote, by having more children, you're making your nation more populous, thus boosting its capacity to solve climate change. The planet does not need for us to think globally and act locally so much as it needs us to think family and act personally. The solution to so many of our problems, at all times and in all places, is to fall in love, get married, and have some kids.
The Foundation for Moral Law is a nonprofit legal foundation committed to protecting our unalienable right to publicly acknowledge God. The Foundation for Moral Law exists to restore the knowledge of God in law and government and to acknowledge and defend the truth that man is endowed with rights not by our fellow man, but by God. The foundation maintains a twofold focus. First, litigation within state and federal courts. Second, education, conducting seminars to teach the necessity and importance of acknowledging God in law and government. How can you help? Please make a tax-deductible contribution, allowing foundation attorneys to continue the fight. You may also purchase various foundation products as well at morallaw.org. Located in Montgomery, Alabama, the Foundation for Moral Law is a nonprofit, tax-exempt 501c3, founded by Judge Roy Moore. Please partner with us to achieve this important mission. morallaw.org.
Ladies and gentlemen, we want to lift the lamp of liberty. This nation needs to be a light on a shining hill, or a shining light on the hill. We broadcast live from atop the Rocky Mountains, ladies and gentlemen. That seems significant to me as well. The light in the lamp of liberty is what we've got to do in the hearts of Americans everywhere. If we want to restore the republic, if we want to bring back the traditions of our founders, if we want to preserve the nation. It's a monumental task, but a task by which we must thrust in our sickle with our might while the daylight shines. Dr. Bradley, you wanted to mention some comments, some quotes from both Adams, John and John Quincy, because it really lights that fire, brush fires of freedom in the hearts and minds of men. When we hear their quotes and understand their sacrifice, we take courage, sir.
Well, indeed, we should. We must. And I think that's one of the reasons that we kind of, as a society, with the dregs that we have currently leading and educating the society, turn from these kind of things. John Adams wrote a letter to his wife, Abigail. What a partnership. Brilliant minds and devoted souls. I mean, they were a great partnership, equally yoked in this cause of liberty and all the other good things that they believed in. The nation, the Congress, basically declared our independence on the 2nd of July. You talk about some of these confusion, if you will, but we do celebrate it on the 4th. But John Adams said that in his letter to Abigail that they had come to that conclusion on the 2nd of July. And on the 3rd, he wrote to her and said that, you know, this is going to be a huge celebration from here on out, you know. And so as he writes to his wife, he said this, and then I'll make a statement his son made some decades later. John Adams, the dad, said, "I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn actions of devotion to Almighty God. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forever, forward forevermore." See, it's interesting. Even at that early date, they're talking about one end of the continent to the other. I mean, and by the way, Adams did make some other very powerful statements about the size and nature of this land, a land of 300 million free men, not a single one without freedom. These were the things that they had in their hearts and minds on that time. It's very, very, very interesting to me. That was their intent all along. To have this land as a free land. Now, on July 4th, 1837, John Quincy Adams, the son, again, a great diplomat, a great scholar, he was an abolitionist.
No less committed to the sacred cause, though, right, Doctor?
There's not a question about that. He was an abolitionist before the term was popular. I mean, he wanted to get rid of slavery, and he was dedicated and devoted to that effort. He always signed his letters, "The duty is ours, the results are God's." I mean, and then we kind of need to take that attitude today, I think, because a lot of people want to, you know, take all the credit to themselves, but truly and unequivocally, God is the one that brings about all the goodness. But on July 4th, 1837, I mean, his dad had been dead 11 years by now. You know, the dad and Thomas Jefferson died July 4th, 1826. Same day, 50th anniversary of the signing, well, at least the day we commemorate the Declaration. Anyway, here's what John Quincy said. "Why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of our world, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns on this day, Independence Day? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birth of the nation is indissolubly linked to the birthday of the Savior? That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first principles of Christianity, and gave to the world the first irrevocable pledge of the fulfillment of the prophecies announced directly from heaven at the birth of the Savior and predicted by the greatest of the Hebrew prophets 600 years before?" Now, by the way, just as a little side note, the Hebrew prophet 600 years before Christ was Jeremiah, and I think that John Quincy Adams was referring to Isaiah, which was about 100 years before that. So, I mean, you know, just a little misstatement perhaps, But I probably shouldn't have even brought that up, other than I know there will be people who say, wait, who was the prophet 600 years before? Did he think Jeremiah was the greatest of the Hebrew prophets? Well, I think he probably held Isaiah in pretty high regard. And remember, Isaiah is the guy that said, you know, "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I mean, Isaiah really did speak messianically much about the coming of the Savior. But I don't want to detract from what he said about the 4th of July. It's inextricably interwoven with the liberty of this nation and the Savior's birth, because it is a focus on the Savior's mission. Now, when I read, like, for example, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you read in the 4th chapter of Luke, when the Savior first reintroduced himself, I guess I should say, back into his hometown Nazareth, and he was at the synagogue, and he let it be known that he was going to read, or wanted to read, and they brought him the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And in the 4th chapter of Luke, you can read about what he was announcing his mission that day, that I am he, basically. And go read in there how that is woven with liberating the captives. You know, I mean, there's this subtlety constantly that, oh, yeah, people say, he's going to liberate them from the captivity of sin, unquestionably. But I believe that his mission was a broad scope of liberation. And the things that were the people of Christ's day, they bore many, many great burdens. I mean, women were basically chattel, of second-class citizens, if you will. And he was a great advocate of God's daughters. I mean, he loved his sisters, if you will, in eternity. I mean, he brought liberty. The idea of, you know, the cause of liberty is interwoven with the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout much of what he wrote in the New Testament. I mean, even his statement, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free, yes, you know truth, you may be free. And all of these things, he ties back to liberty. Go read the 4th chapter of Luke again and recognize that when he introduced himself, he went and quoted Isaiah and said, "Hey, this is the day, we're here. This is the start of it." Of course, it made his hometown folks a little mad. You know, a prophet in his own country and all that kind of stuff, the Savior in his own country. But all of these things, they should be before our eyes constantly. And I think this Sabbath day, the 4th of July, is a great opportunity for us to, again, look at the scope and breadth of how this all these eternal principles kind of come to a nexus in not only this nation, but its founding and all the principles that was upheld originally, and sadly, virtually all of them have been abandoned. I mean, it's just a travesty what we have done with our liberty and how carelessly we have basically squandered them without any thought for what the next generation is going to be. By the way, in all of my decades of studying the words of the American Founding Fathers, the history of the nation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all those kinds of things, I'm just absolutely astounded as I review the things that the Founding Fathers spoke and wrote, that so much of what they did, and even in the preamble to the United States Constitution, they talked about what they did for themselves and their posterity. Many of them never expected to see the full fruits of the liberty they were seeking, but they were always looking for it for their children and grandchildren and their posterity. And I think that, you know, this idea of the legacy we're going to leave those that are coming behind us, it better be more on the forefront of our thought, because I'm not so sure that the coming generation will be as free and happy and prosperous and peaceful as we have been in the past, because very rarely do we give consideration and give thanks at the same time.
Dr. Bradley, I'm certainly not a prophet, but my prediction is that we will go through a very dark period. But as we go through this dark period, there will be more and more and more wicked turning their backs on God. We're becoming a secular nation, sadly jettisoning our founders' leadership. But there are a few of us who are doubling down and quadrupling down in faith in and trust in and dedication to Christ. We'll talk about that coming up on your radio.
Pursuing liberty, using the Constitution as our guide. You're listening to Liberty News Radio.
You USA Radio News with Lance Pry.
Florida Governor Ron DeSantis on Thursday praised President Biden's federal response to the collapse of a condo building in the coastal suburb of Surfside, Florida. Speaking at a command briefing near the site of the deadly disaster Thursday, DeSantis said the president had recognized the severity of this tragedy from day one, and you've been very supportive, end quote. As violent crime surges across America, a judge on Thursday ordered Minneapolis, Minnesota to hire more police officers after ruling in favor of a group that had sued the city council over a rise in crime. Hennepin County District Judge Jamie Anderson said the city needs to have at least 730 by June 30th, 2022. State Department spokesperson Ned Price said the United States expressed concern on Thursday over a report that China is building more than 100 new silos for intercontinental ballistic missiles near the city of Yumen. USA Radio News.
Deb's constipation with belly pain, discomfort, and bloating kept giving her grief. She talked to her doctor to get some relief. Turns out Deb had irritable bowel syndrome with constipation, or IBS-C, which was a start. Saying yes to Linzess helped her do her part.
Linzess, or linaclotide, is a prescription medicine that treats IBS-C in adults. Linzess works differently than laxatives. It lets you have more frequent and complete bowel movements and helps relieve overall abdominal symptoms, belly pain, discomfort, and bloating. These symptoms were studied in combination, not individually. Do not give Linzess to children less than 6, and it should not be given to children 6 to less than 18. It may harm them. Do not take Linzess if you have a bowel blockage. Get immediate help if you develop unusual or severe stomach pain, especially with bloody or black stools. The most common side effect is diarrhea, sometimes severe. If it's severe, stop taking Linzess and call your doctor right away. Other side effects include gas, stomach area pain, and swelling. There could be more to your story with IBS-C. Talk to a doctor today. Say yes to Linzess. Learn more at Linzess.com or call 1-800-LINZESS. Sponsored by AbbVie and Ironwood Pharmaceuticals.
The State Department on Thursday said human trafficking has 25 million people suppressed worldwide. John Clemens from the Texas USA Radio News Bureau explains.
The troubling estimate was announced by Secretary of State Antony Blinken.
Trafficking in persons is an appalling crime. It's a global crisis. It's an enormous source of human suffering. By its nature, it's often hidden from view. Exact figures are sometimes hard to determine. The estimate we often cite is that nearly 25 million people worldwide are victims of human trafficking.
The report cited the coronavirus pandemic as the cause of the big increase in human slavery between 2020 and 2021. The study covered 188 nations and territories, indicating COVID-19 had put millions of people around the world at a greater risk of exploitation.
Stanley Cup Finals continue for hockey Friday evening from the Montreal Canadiens home ice. The Tampa Bay Lightning lead the best-of-seven series 2-0. It can be seen on NBCSN at 8 p.m. Eastern. USA Radio News.
Back with you live, ladies and gentlemen. So there's my prediction. I'm not a prophet. I'm just telling you. As I see it, the nation's turning their back on God. There's no doubt about that. But you know what? God's contingent has never been large. Even biblically, when it was large, he would whittle it down to the most faithful. So although the nation's turning their back on God and we're going to suffer the consequences and go through a very dark period, Dr. Bradley, in the hope category, in the faith category, I'm convinced there are those who are doubling down, quadrupling down, turning to God Almighty, strengthening their faith, learning to receive guidance from God Almighty, and receive that guidance and then act upon it. So there is a bright hope for those who take the time to, I would say this, count the costs and choose the better part, sir.
Well, most certainly, and perhaps at some point, I mean, I'm not sure exactly where we're going with this whole thing, but we could maybe even talk in a little while. But first I want to talk about the founders a little bit. But the foundation upon which they built that we have strayed so far from today might be a template that we could say, wait, I didn't understand that, and look what we're doing now and how it's a variance from what they understood and believed and sought for in those days. But as I think about the founders, those guys that stepped forward, they signed the Declaration of Independence, they became instant traitors, subject to the king's vengeance and execution if they were captured. They became hunted criminals. They had a price on their head. Their families were, in many instances, hunted, and their families bore the burden of this, too. But at the end of the Declaration, they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Many of them lost their lives. Almost all of them lost their fortunes. I mean, we could review individuals, and some of the most wealthy men on the continent actually lost their fortunes in this whole process. They weren't, you know, patriots for profit, if you will. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, they had wives, sons, daughters, others that were killed, imprisoned, harassed. And, you know, they were deprived of their material possessions. I mean, 17, if I recall correctly, lost everything they own. And all of them were hunted as traitors, and most of them were separated from their homes and their families for extended periods of time. And even though George Washington did not sign the Declaration of Independence, he had a very heavy hand in the effort to obtain our independence, and he never went home for 8 years, I mean, for crying out loud. But none of these signers ever betrayed their pledged word. Not one of them. Not one of them backslid, if you will, on this thing. There were no defectors. No one changed his mind. They lost lives, some of them. Fortunes were certainly lost, but their sacred honor was never sacrificed. And I think about us today. You know, we're a kind of a truce-breaker people. That's how the scriptures talk about it. It's a people that break our pledge. We break our covenants, if you will. We make a covenant with God, and we toss it aside on a whim, it seems like. You know, to stand in holy places, if you will, and we abandon those holy places far too often for exigencies of the day. It's inconvenient, you know, it's not popular. We take positions in the world that seek to make us shine in the eyes of the world, but abandon things of really pretty grave moment in our lives. No, these founding fathers were not that. The Americans began as a covenant-making people that sought most diligently to be obedient and faithful and true to the covenants they made. I mean, you look at in 1620, before they debarked the Mayflower, they sat down and wrote a charter, a Mayflower Compact, if you will, not a real true constitution, but it was the first American state paper, if you will, and in that they tried to document why they were doing what they were doing so they could remember this kind of stuff. And they begin it with the words, "In the name of God, amen." They were making a covenant. They were making a combination between themselves and God. God was in it, making it more solemn, more appropriate in terms of, you know, making sure we never forgot it. And they put forth the reasons they had come to this land, and the furtherance of the Christian faith was primary among that. And so these people, these Americans, this strange breed of people that seemed to have been made of a different metal than we are today. I mean, they were hard-headed, tough, determined, and they sometimes died in their cause. My ancestor that was on the Mayflower died within about 3 or 4 months of his arrival here in this land. But they came. And by the way, it brings to thought another thing. When the Mayflower left in the spring, although they'd had a really tough winter, and you know, their groceries were running low. And by the way, one of the reasons that so many women particularly died of those that came on the Mayflower was because they were an honest people, and they had put a good store of butter. Butter is a good set of calories. You know, there's a lot of fire left in butter. If you eat it, it can help keep your furnaces running. But to settle some debts before leaving Europe, they had sold the butter, and as a consequence of that, they didn't have enough calories in store. And a lot of the women particularly died through that tough winter. So all of this, I mean, their honesty cost them their lives, literally. But the thing that I wanted to mention as they left, and again, this is all probably tied into the founding of the nation, so why not, that when the Mayflower left in the spring, there were only sailors on board. Nobody bailed. Nobody said, "Man, you know what? It's man, that winter."
All right, so back with you live. We lost Dr. Bradley a little bit, but he was making the point about how what kind of sacrifices our founders made. When you really study it, you become in awe of the dedication of the absolute trust in God and therefore commitment, not only in their hearts and in their minds and their souls, in their thinking, but in their actions. It was incredible. It was something to behold. It was something for nations and peoples worldwide for generations to follow. It was the kickoff, if you will, of liberty, liberty sufficient to prepare the way for the Savior Jesus Christ to return. This is not an insignificant event, the founding of our nation. This was the stage setting, if you will, the forerunner for the return of the Savior Jesus Christ and a nation to make it possible, a people who would be ready to receive their God when he returns. These were not faint-hearted people. These were people who gave tremendous sacrifice. And it's my expectation, and some to some degree my prediction, we will have to go through every bit of challenging of times as they did before we're through. Will the Savior return? Without a doubt, he will. Is he real? Without a doubt, he's real. Is his atonement infinite, factual, spot on? Without a doubt. Will it save us? If we let it, meaning if we turn our agency, our choices towards God, let him, if you will, be the captain of our souls. We make our choices, but then he does the rest, and through his grace are we made whole and complete. This is not something that is separate from liberty. I know people want to separate religion and liberty. You cannot do it, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you now, it is not possible to do, because in the principles that Christ taught, we live becomes our qualifying for the grace that God so willingly gives us. Is it what I do? No, it's the grace of God. But I must do what he asks me to do. It's not a matter of I'm taking credit for myself. It's a matter of me being obedient. The first law of heaven, to do what God's asked me to do. And when I do what he asks, then he carries out his side of the promise that he made all of us. If we repent and turn to him, he will heal our land. And so the founding fathers really gave much. And we, I believe, Dr. Bradley, will be required to do the same.
Well, there's no question, and you talk about the interweaving of gospel of Christ and liberty. The founding fathers absolutely made that connection, and a couple of examples. One was a guy by the name of Timothy Dwight, and the other one's John Hargrove. And maybe if the break comes up, we'll have to finish up in this and that. But Dr. Timothy Dwight was the Yale president. Yale president. Can you imagine a Yale president today giving a talk, on the 4th of July, talking about liberty and God and Christ? Anyway, the 4th of July, 1798, Timothy Dwight spoke at length about the duty of Americans in preserving the liberty of the nation. And in that talk, and it's expansive talk, it's about 30 pages long of fine print. We'll talk about that maybe when we get back. And then I want to again remind your listeners about John Hargrove's speech on Christmas in 1804 that he gave before a joint session of Congress. This is a far
Liberty
cry from
in
what America
Christ,
is.
Ladies and gentlemen, a weekend celebration by Dr. Bradley and Sam Bushman on your radio. Our goal to preserve the nation, freedomsrisingsun.com.
The spirit of the American West is live and well in Range Magazine, the award-winning quarterly devoted to the issues affecting the American West. Each issue contains informative articles, breathtaking imagery, as well as the culture of cowboy spirit today, and gift ideas like the 2021 Real Buckaroo Calendar. Order online from rangemagazine.com. Loving Liberty Network salutes the spirit of the American West at rangemagazine.com.
Well, my mom smokes and my dad smokes, and I saw them smoking, so I tried it. They're telling me not to smoke, but they smoke themselves.
When it comes to smoking, are you sending mixed signals?
But when you teach someone a certain way to do things and you go back on that certain way, it sends mixed signals to the person that they're trying to teach. The parents need to be the example.
Smoking. If you think you're old enough to start, you're smart enough to stop. A public service message from this station and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
The runner on third takes a short lead. Elwood glances over. Now back to the plate. He sets the pitch. It's swung on. Strike three! They've won it! They have won it! World champions! Jim, what's it like down on the field?
John, it's a madhouse down here. I'm trying to get to Bob Elwood, the winning pitcher. Bob, how does it feel? Winning the seventh game on a strikeout.
Yeah, I thought he'd be looking for a slider, so I came on with my fastball.
World champions! Is this the greatest moment of your life?
Absolutely not. Jim, the best moments for me are breakfast with the kids. Long walks with my wife, just holding her hand, you know?
Marriage. You're never too far apart when you're still holding hands. From your neighbors, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Jim, when was the last time you held your wife's hand?
Well, it's been a while.
I tell you, you need to step up to the plate, Jim.
For more tips on strengthening your marriage, visit family.mormon.org.
With you live, ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Scott Bradley with us. We're talking about how to preserve the nation. Pattern our lives after Christ is the starting point. Teach your family to do the same. Take liberty seriously and be willing to give all on her altar are some of the keys, ladies and gentlemen. The founders did this without hesitation to a man. Were they perfect men? Of course not. But I believe they were inspired by God. They were inspired by a sacred greater cause as we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ in the future. Dr. Bradley.
Let's go back to Timothy Dwight's talk on July 4th, 1798. You need to get a copy of this. You need to spend some time thinking about it. I mean, like I say, it's probably 30 pages of number 10 font. I mean, it's just really fine print. But he spoke at length about the way we could preserve our liberty, and one of his main points was that if we're to remain strong and free, we've got to honor and sustain the Sabbath day. Now, you can read in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, for example, there's numerous places you could, about the importance of the Sabbath day. And by the way, if you go to the end of the book of 2 Chronicles, you'll find that the Babylonian captivity occurred because the people had been unwilling to keep that Sabbath day holy. It is a sign between God and his people, and the Americans, the early Americans anyway, considered themselves a modern-day Israel. And so here was this sign between a people and their God, and if you stray from that, it becomes a broken covenant, if you will. We've talked about how we break our covenants and our pledges. Well, Timothy Dwight felt like if we were going to remain strong and free, as in the Old Testament, that Sabbath day has been given as a sign of the covenant between God and not only ancient Israel, but in our view, if America's really, truly God's modern covenant people, we've got to keep that covenant also. I mean, the 25th chapter of Leviticus talks about, you know, that proclaim liberty throughout the land, you know, that's on the Liberty Bell. It's all about the Sabbaths and keeping the Sabbath. But the other thing I wanted to kind of flip to quickly, and I know time flees so right through our fingers as we get together and we talk about some of these momentous topics, but in light of what we do with our Congress nowadays, I mean, when you get a joint session of Congress together, at best it's a pep rally, and you know, it's an acrimonious partisan kind of thing. Anyway, that hasn't always been the case in America. And Christmas, and again, John Quincy Adams tied Christmas, the birth of the Savior, and the birth of the nation together. But in Christmas Day of 1804, a joint session of Congress met. Okay, so these guys are not home campaigning, trying to figure out a way to, you know, regain their office and all this kind of stuff. No, not at all. Christmas Day, 1804. John Hargrove was tapped by Congress to come and address that joint session. And he delivered an address, House and Senate. Again, think about this. His assigned topic, and this is, I've got a copy of his program, a sermon on the second coming of Christ and on the last judgment. See, religious principles were really at the core of the foundation of the United States in its early years. Think about this. Congress is concerned about preparing the nation for the second coming of Christ and the last judgment. And as Sam, you were mentioning earlier, we have, there's going to be a bumpy road and everything like that. Christ will return. And whether we're here or prepared or not is maybe a little bit up in the air. But the fact of the matter is, he is going to. That's a sure thing. You've read the book. You might want to give consideration to it and what's entailed in that. And the whole nation was focused that way. And, yeah, I know people can say, oh, yeah, there was some rowdy guys out, you know, that were in, trappers somewhere or what. You know, yeah, okay, fine. You can look for exceptions, but by and large, the religiosity of this nation was well established, well founded. Days of fasting and prayer. The thing that we've suggested earlier in the broadcast that we do on this coming Sabbath day, on the 4th of July, spend some time maybe in fasting if it's appropriate or you feel that you can, and certainly don't do anything that would destroy your health. I mean, if you're diabetic, don't fast. I mean, you know, be wise. But to offer your prayers, supplicate before God. Our nation needs his grace. We really do. And far too much of the time is spent nowadays in, I guess I would call it the day of the anti-hero, where we spend so an inordinate amount of the time giving praise and glory and attention and all sorts of public recognitions of people of the most questionable character. I mean, people that, you know, they're spiritual derelicts. They spend time in rehab they're broken down with party and hardy all the time. And again, that's what the 4th of July has become for many people. But it should be a spiritual recognition in our nation. And hopefully today, I mean, not today, but this weekend on the Sabbath, there'll be some time given to that. And we can kind of renew that covenant, if you will, between God and us and the cause of liberty that he's bequeathed to us. I believe the Founding Fathers, they were raised up by God. I believe that they were the best men God could find on this earth at that time. And I believe that there are so few and far between those kinds of people. I'm not sure you could find a handful today anywhere, certainly none in leadership, that could stand in their shadow, that were worthy.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of good people that absolutely fit the bill today. The problem is they don't have leadership, and they're not seeking leadership necessarily. But let's be clear about this so people can look up this sermon, because I think it's worth reading this John Hargrove sermon. He delivers a sermon on the second coming of Christ, and the sermon is called, what, Unto Liberty?
Well, that was probably a subheading. The actual program I have is a sermon on the second coming of Christ and on the last judgment. So that was delivered in the Congress.
Yeah, I think that sermon was called Unto Liberty.
Right, Unto Liberty, okay. You know, it's interesting, you talk about the people that are not in leadership now. And sadly, I think that that's become kind of, it's a truism. In fact, if I can find it very quickly, I'll read just something that one of the Founding Fathers, Noah Webster, wrote. He wrote, this is a statement about choosing good leaders. He said, God commands you to choose for rulers just men who will rule in the fear of God. The preservation of a republican government depends on the faithful discharge of this duty. If the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupted. Laws will be made not for the public good so much as for selfish or local purposes. Corrupt or incompetent men will be appointed to execute the laws. The public revenues will be squandered on unworthy men, and the rights of the citizens will be violated or disregarded. Now, I would, rather than make a comment on every word that's found in that little paragraph, I would guess it would be wise for us to give pause and consider the character of those that currently hold office and why good people are not. Why do we choose people that gladhand us, that offer us our own little kind of goodie box, if you will, when they come into office? That that give away that which is not theirs to give. I mean, even people say, and DeSantis was praising Biden for recognizing this collapse of this condo in Florida. My goodness, what Biden has promised is not his to give. And you say, oh, well, those people have needs and everything like that. Well, stop and pause for a moment and say, we gave our consent to be governed by a certain form of government when we ratified the Constitution. The Constitution, in no way, shape, or form, allows the redistribution for any cause, no matter how good and noble it may sound to us. We cannot take from the rest of the people and give to somebody else. And you say, well, that's pretty hard-hearted. No, it's not. Churches, individuals, they should be willing to open up their purse and help those in
need. And we are
the
most charitable people in the world. Let's make that very clear.
We
will continue to be.
But we don't have the those that sit at the head of the government do not have the authority to pillage and plunder on behalf of charity, no matter how harsh that may sound. It is not their charter.
It's because it's force, ladies and gentlemen. It's not charity. It's force when done by the point of a government gun is the issue. And it's got to stop. The sermon's instructive to follow. I want to make this final point here, Dr. Bradley. I got an email from the American Family Association doing a great job. But here's what they say. The future of America depends largely on the response of the church to the call of Christ. Will we be fishers of men? Will we pray for America? Will we be the salt and the light in our culture war? Will we stand for the sacred cause of liberty? And I think that's the fundamental question. We're at a crossroads in America. I've seen a lot of good people waking up in the last 5 years, more than the first 25 years that I've been at this. But I've also seen a massive turn away from God. But I believe the faith are becoming more faithful. And so that's the clarion call to each of you. Will you become light and salt? Will you be fishers of men? Will you pray for America? And then will you get up and do all you can for this cause as we await the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I think those are fundamental contemplative questions we should be asking this sacred weekend, Dr. Bradley.
Well, as John Quincy Adams always signed his, and we may sign off with something like this perhaps, he always signed his letters, the duty is ours, the results are God's. So we have a duty to perform. It's our time. It's our day. Our posterity will someday perhaps look back and say, what the heck were you guys thinking? Or, yeah, I honor those that went before for their sacrifice, their service, their devotion, their strength in preserving these things. And you're absolutely right, Sam, the faithful are becoming more faithful. The unfaithful are becoming more debauched. There's no question about that. This nation celebrates debauchery. We have whole months that are dedicated to perversion. We just can't seem to get it. People in high places speak out on behalf of this and that and the other that takes us away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ and perverts every single thing that Christ ever brought before us. And there can't be any compromise between God and the devil. There has to be a firm foundation in order for the building to stand. And there are many that are trying to shake the foundation of everything. And I think that, again, we can only do what we can do. You and I, individually, we can do what we can do. And everybody else, individually, can only do what they can do. But that duty is still ours. And God can take the credit at the end of the day.
Amen to that. It's like we pray to God and then do our best, and He takes care of the rest. If we are worthy by keeping His commandments, that is the key. I testify He lives and He will return. And I testify it's our duty to preserve liberty for generations to come until that glorious day, of which I know not when. But I testify that it will happen, and I testify we will not lose our liberty. We will go through a very, very tumultuous time, but I believe the followers of Christ will become victorious. Said another way, we declare this nation shall endure. Thanks, Dr. Bradley.
You're welcome, and thanks to everyone. Keep the faith.
Amen to that. God save the Republic of the United States of America.